You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
We are going to have a wonderful morning in church this morning. I'm so glad you're here. We're in the middle of our Unwrapped series. So I'm going to unwrap a story from the Bible with you this morning. We're going to have some fun as we look at one of the greatest stories in the Bible, one of the funnest, one that we can all relate to. Thank you, friends, again, for your incredible service. You guys are the best. Well and truly, simply the best. Now, I have a little confession to make, okay? So this is going to be the physician heal thyself moment at the service here. So get ready to feel really good about yourselves. So my husband, it is renowned, if you've been in our church for any length of time, my husband's driving is pretty famous. He's not a patient driver, nor is he a slow driver. He's one of those people that literally makes it his mission to get to where he needs to, where he is to where he needs to be in the best time. Like someone somewhere is holding an imaginary stopwatch time. You shaved off 10 seconds, Jürgen. Well done. Well done. He will not sit in traffic. So if there is traffic, he will literally make our car an off-roader and forge new valleys, streams, and treks in order to not have to sit in traffic. He's also one of those people who thinks that in order to subtly nudge the driver in front who may be going a little bit slower to go a little bit faster, the key is to sit menacingly behind them, potentially feeling like they could be rammed from behind in order to very subtly coax them into going a little bit faster or changing lanes. And when that doesn't happen, he will come alongside, get completely parallel, and then stare and glare. Stare and glare. And there have been occasions where he has shaken his head and then fishtailed off at warp speed, okay? So if I think of all the arguments my husband and I have had, and we've had plenty of them in 25 years of marriage, probably one of the things that we argue about the most is his driving. I've learnt to, number one, my prayer life has increased. But number two, I heard from a woman once, if you're in an accident and you're all tense, the injuries will be worse. And so I just go limp when I'm sitting. I'll just sit in the car next to him. I'm just like away in another land where there are rainbows and people drive at reasonable speeds. And I'm just limp here, just in case. But I got to tell you, here's the confession part. The tables have turned the last few months. Now, typically, I'm a very patient driver. I actually don't mind that much sitting in traffic. I put worship on. I listen to a preacher, or I make a phone call or something like that. So I usually got a lot of patience in traffic. But just recently, and I don't know whether it's got something to do with the busyness of the Christmas season and Christmas shopping and how packed out our parking lots have been in the malls across the face of San Diego, I found myself getting really frustrated and doing things that are not quite like myself. Just recently, I was in a parking lot and a woman kind of cut me off and then beeped her horn at me, had the audacity. I got to tell you, doesn't it when someone beeps a horn at you feel like they just punched you in the face? It does. It is the noise equivalent of a punch to the face. And so I just looked at her and I made a sign that I have never made ever before. I went, I don't even know where that came from. It's all of a sudden I had like I became an angry man from the Bronx. What's the matter with you, you know? Like, and this woman kind of looked back at me in a little bit of shock. And I remember immediately thinking, oh my gosh, Leanne, number one, what if she goes to your church? The church is getting bigger. I don't know every face here anymore, sadly. And, you know, I'm just thinking, and then I thought, wow, if that was her only glimpse of me, it was not the best side of me. It was not my best day. I wasn't putting my best foot forward. And I know in Australia, I'm not sure about over here, but in Australia, sometimes Christmas can be described as the silly season. The season where people lose their cool over silly things, or they lose their peace, they lose their joy, and a time that's meant to be full of peace, joy, merriment, and celebration becomes a time of high stress, anxiety, frustration, and severed relationships. But you know what? I think as Christians, we can be in an environment that is a little more chaotic and crazy, but not have crazy and chaos on the inside of us. But you know what I've also realized? That this problem of frustration, worry, trouble, and stress isn't a modern problem. It's actually been around since the beginning. So I want to take a look at a story in the Bible about two sisters at a dinner party. I'd love it if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 10, starting at verse 38 to verse 42. Let's read it together. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, that he is Jesus. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, honesty test. How many people in the room today have maybe said those words in a different way to themselves, to people around them, or to Jesus? "Nobody helps me. I'm always left to do it. Nobody cares but me. And if I didn't do it, nobody would do it." Okay, so Martha was having one of those moments. "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." I love this story because in this story, Jesus identifies a problem that we all face. We all face this in life. High stress situations where there's a lot of frustration, a lot of chaos, and a lot of room and breadth for offense to breed. But he comes in with the solution. Just in this short four-sentence story, Jesus not only identifies the problem, he identifies the solution. You know, in the midst of the book of John, we see Matthew, we see incredible, incredible stories of Jesus doing mighty, miraculous things, turning water into wine, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, healing blind eyes, bringing the miraculous power of God wherever he goes. And in the midst of all these stories in the book of Matthew, it's amazing that this story about two girls at a dinner party didn't get edited out. Think about it. If you looked at the Bible and you were the editor of the Bible, you would go, "One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just isn't the same." You'd be like, "Yeah, I'm loving the book, Jesus, loving it. The water into wine, the dead being raised, the lepers being cleansed, brilliant, it follows a theme." But then we kind of just miss it when it comes to this story about Martha and Mary. I mean, it's two women fighting. Like, that's news. That happens every day. But somewhere in the publishing company of heaven, they decided to leave that story in there, and I believe for a reason. Because God wants to illustrate that you and I, in a troubled, worry-filled, frustration building up world, can actually find peace when we do the one thing. Now, the one thing simply is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words. It's that simple. What is it? Having a conversation with Jesus. Taking time out in your busy, crazy, stressful world to sit at his feet and listen to his words. But you know what I've found in my life, and you'll probably be able to amen this, if not now, at some point in your life, you perhaps would have been able to amen this. Usually that one thing that changes everything is the one thing we put on the negotiating table. We say, this is the one thing that, you know what, if I've got no time left in the end of my day, it's the one thing I'm going to neglect. It's the one thing that I'm going to go, you know what, God, I'll catch up with you tomorrow. But God is not inviting us into a relationship and a conversation with him because he's an attention seeker. He demands our time. He is a needy savior. He realizes that 10, 15 minutes we spend every day sitting at his feet and listening to his words literally has the power to make the rest of our day right. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have frustrating situations, feel hard done by, have opportunity for offense or feel attacked, but it means your spirit is going to be set right because of the time you've spent with your Lord, that when those things come, that chaos may be around you, but that chaos will not rage on the inside of you. So I want to take just a little bit of time today to look at a couple of truths from this story. The first thing I want to point out here today is when we don't do the one thing, we end up doing a whole lot of other things we regret. Here's the sad thing. Martha was a good woman. We know this because the Bible talks about her at great length in the Gospels. Martha, most likely after her emotional outburst at a dinner party in front of people, coming in and accusing Jesus of not caring about her, number one, and then commanding him to do something about it. Okay, so imagine that. She's gone to all this trouble, put together this incredible dinner party, and then she comes out and ruins it and cuts the atmosphere with a knife and took what should have been a joyous moment of celebration and made it awkward. Awkward. She would have gone to bed so mad at herself. You know, it's so many of us, because we neglect the one thing that truly matters, find ourselves living from one apology to the next. Oh, I'm so regretful about what I said. I look like such an idiot. Exactly. But Jesus says one thing is needed. In order to not look like a raging lunatic, spend time with me. Process some stuff out with me first. So when you get in that chaos, again, it may rage around you, but it won't rage on the inside of you. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. And the answer is by taking a hold of that one thing that Jesus said. Spending a portion of your day. And I find the morning is the best time. Because oftentimes we'll get to the end of the busy day and we're just so tired. And I even remember as a kid, you know, I knew from the beginning, my parents raised and taught me well, that, you know, I needed to spend time with God every day. You know, sometimes I'd leave it to the last minute and I'd be like, oh, I'm so tired. Well, God, you know what I'm thinking. Amen. The blessing of God knowing our thoughts is he knows the prayer that I would have prayed, even if I didn't pray it. You know what? And then we wonder why our life is in chaos and we can't handle anything and everything stresses us out and we're living in constant frustration, is because we've neglected to do the one thing that is truly needed. So Martha ends up doing something that I know she would have regretted simply because she didn't do the one thing that was needed. And I wonder how many of us are sabotaging environments we walk into because we've just neglected the one thing. I've been married 25 years. My son is here, my 19-year-old handsome son over here, so he can attest to this. There are times he would say, my mom was a bit of a crazy person. She was a bit of an angry mom at times. And I remember driving to on a vacation with my husband. Our kids were with a babysitter, and we were going to have our first vacation, imagine this, without the kids, in 7 years, Karen, in 7 years, okay? So we have this beautiful opportunity to reconnect as a husband and wife and, you know, spend some time together. We were going away on a retreat, a marriage retreat with some other pastors from our church, and we were in the car and we were driving, and guys, we were barely out of our street before I turned the nagging tap on. And I used it as my moment because now I had a captive audience, right? It was in a car. Okay, he couldn't escape. So I was going to bring out all the issues and the problems. And how many of you ladies, you don't have to lift your hand, but how many of you ladies know that you have been guilty of spending time with your husband while complaining about the fact that you never get time to spend with your husband? We don't get to spend any time together. We're together right now. What am I, an opposite day? You know, like, and so that was the argument. And I was bringing up thing, after stress, after, like, year-old wounds that I hadn't dealt with, that I'd kept in my little bitterness bag to bring out at the perfect time. He's like, how do you even remember that? I could have worked for the FBI. I mean, I had a filing cabinet in my mind of past indiscretions and past infractions. And I was ready to go, brrr, ding, got the right one, bam. guilty as charged, right? I turned what should have been an environment of great joy and excitement of being able to go on a vacation for the first time in 7 years. And I just about wrecked that thing with my nagging. But you know what? I'm married to a strong man, so you know what happened? He pulled the car over on the freeway. He pulled the car over on the freeway, took off his belt, opened the door, got out, and started walking down the highway. Like, you know what? Better to dwell on a rooftop than dwell in a house with an angry woman. He knew that. So he started walking down the freeway like, you know what, I've had enough. I would rather walk the next 100 miles than sit in a car with you. And so immediately I'm like, oh, shoot. Oh, no, what have I done? So I get out of the car and just bear in mind that other pastors who are traveling to the same retreat are passing in their cars, watching my husband walk down the freeway, our little white car with Leanne sitting in the passenger seat with a look of shock on her face, texting going, are you guys okay? Did you get a flat tire? Like, what happened? Where's Jürgen going? And so I jump in the driver's seat and I'm driving behind him at like snail pace, stopping just to open the window and go, Jürgen, I'm sorry. If you get back in the car, I promise I'll shut up now. You know what? I was a lot like Martha. I took an occasion that should have been joyous and celebratory and tried to turn it into World War III. And I wonder how many of us, and I regret that. I mean, we can get some laughs about it now, but I felt horrible. I mean, really, it was such a reflective moment for me. And, you know, it's one of those moments that I think we all need to look at this very relevant story and go, is that me? Do I make the rooms I enter better or worse when I arrive in them? Are people glad when I don't turn up to the party? Do they give me an invitation out of pity and then go, oh, thank God, when you RSVP, no? You know, I know my husband is a praying man, and that's because he makes every room he's in brighter. Like, I swear, every room. The guy has friends all across San Diego. There is not a barista or a cafe waiter that does not love my husband. True to the point, the other day we were walking through the mall together, and all of a sudden this car screeches to a halt in front of us, and a guy pops his head out and goes, passage to India, passage to India. When are you coming back? We miss you. Now, here's the back to that story. Jürgen and I love Indian food. We love Indian people. We cut our teeth in ministry in New Zealand where there is a huge Indian culture. So we love Indian food and love that particular culture of people. And so we have an Indian restaurant that we frequent called Passage to India in Rancho Bernardo, and we used to go all the time. But then Jürgen started having a love affair with Cheesecake Factory. It's like Cheesecake Factory walked past in a red dress with a blonde wig and gave him a wink, and his heart was turned. So we hadn't been to Passage to India in a couple of months. And this guy so missed my husband. He saw him randomly at twilight in a parking lot at a mall, screeched his car to a halt, Passage to India, Passage to India. When are you coming back? We miss you. So true story, we were there last night for dinner and we went last Wednesday as well. I wonder, you know, and I really think, I think that San Diego could be evangelized if everybody made the room brighter when they enter. If they were a little bit more like Jürgen at Passage to India and a little less like Leanne in the car 15 years ago, I think that we'd turn this city around. You know, and I wonder how many environments, rooms, parties, celebrations have been made awkward and unfriendly and unwelcoming because we haven't learnt to do the one thing that is needed. Get yourself right with the Lord first, and you'll find that you can handle all manner of people. I've seen my husband turn the heart of even the crankiest and most difficult shop attendants. Like, they're people that I would interact with and I just think, oh, this person's having a bad day. They clearly hate life. So I'll try to, you know, make the interaction as short as possible and be as, Jürgen will see that as an opportunity. He will work his hardest to turn their frown the other way around, get them smiling and laughing. And I've got to tell you, most of the time he succeeds. This Christmas season, wouldn't it be a shame in the midst of what should be the most celebratory, joyous, merry time that we get so frustrated with all the little petty things around that we miss the true point of this Christmas season? For unto us the child is born, for unto us the son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. Jesus is your gift and the gift to this city this Christmas season. Not our stress, not our anxiety, not our ruining situations because we can't handle ourselves. Instead, we need to be people who find ourselves sat at the feet of our Heavenly Father so we can listen to his word and get ourselves right so we can live and function in an upside down world. Can somebody say amen? When we don't do the one thing, we do things that we regret. The second point, when you don't have the right conversations, you end up having the wrong ones. Listen, because Martha wasn't behaving more like her sister, nobody wants to hear that, but it's true in this case. Because she wasn't behaving more like her sister, she ended up exploding verbally because she wasn't having the right conversation. The right conversation would have been having a conversation with her Heavenly Father, getting to the place where she is centered and focused and full of peace and full of joy. So when stress came up during that dinner party, she was cool with it. She'd already worked it out in the prayer closet. But because she didn't have the right conversation with the right person, she ended up having a conversation with the wrong person. She ended up flipping out in front of everybody, embarrassing herself and cutting the atmosphere of the party like a knife and making it irreparably awkward. You know what I found? I found if we don't have the right decisions, we end up having the wrong ones. I had a conversation just recently with someone in Australia, an acquaintance, somebody who's asked me to speak into their life. And she was talking to me about, and she had a laundry list of all the things, like this person said this to me, and I'm not sure if I should say something to them about it. This person did this, and it happened 3 years ago, and I've been carrying it in my spirit, and I'm not sure what I should do about it. And she went through thing after thing after thing after thing. And honestly, I was just a little bit taken aback. And in my head, I was thinking, wow, I can't believe this stuff bothers you. Like, honestly, guys, it was petty things, petty little life stuff. Like, some of us think we're going to walk through life without ever having an issue with anybody and thinking that people are going to treat us perfectly all the time or that they're not going to have a bad day. Like, we want grace for our bad day. Give me grace. I'm going through a season. It's just a season of being a jerk, okay? Let me have my season, all right? But then when somebody else has a moment, ooh, we're there. Oh, yeah, I may have a dirty, great big log sticking out of my eye, but I can see your speck. And I'm going to point out your speck. And I'm going to write you a letter about your speck. And I tell you, the reason you didn't come to my Christmas party was because of your speck. Listen to me right now. When we learn to have the right conversations, we will have less of the wrong ones. Work it out in the prayer closet, because here's what happens when you sit at your Savior's feet and listen to his words. It's like you get a big sieve. And in that sieve, we pour all the problems, all the offenses, all the troubles, all the worries, all the things that we have to be bitter about and unforgiving about. We pile them into the sieve and then we shake it out. You're sitting at your Father's feet and you're processing it with him, you're talking about it to him, and you sieve it out. And you'll find that in most cases, you get to the end of the prayer session, oh, nothing's left. I was going to talk to that one and that one and tell that one what time it is, but I've worked it out. I've worked it out. You know what I've found? I have never left God's presence and brought stuff to him like that, where I have not left more in peace, with a greater sense of love, patience, understanding, and perspective. I never leave more worried, more angry, more frustrated. I'm telling you, everything shifts. When you learn to sit before the Lord, you'll find that he's going to get a whole lot of junk out of your life. And you think you just have to have a coffee with that person and sort it out with them? No, have a coffee with Jesus, really. Have a coffee with him first. And you'll find, go ahead and clap because I know you need to. And I know you need to because I know I need to. So here's the thing. You'll find that it'll have a culminative effect as well. So if you build a lifestyle where you're allowing yourself to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his words, getting a hold of that sieve and sieving out, because the Bible says that our God is a refiner's fire. You cannot sit in God's presence and not be refined. So you'll find as you sit there, stuff burns off and you're like, wow, I feel so less burdened and weighted and angry and I can, less angry and I can sleep again. Like, this is amazing because God's a refiner. As you sit in his presence, he'll refine you. But as I was saying, it has a culminative effect. So you'll find the things that used to bother you when you didn't get good at doing the one thing that changes everything, now don't bother you anymore. And that same person where you felt like you'd have to have a meeting to solve stuff, now it doesn't even register. It's like, whoa. In the earthquake measuring system of your life, it's not even on the Richter scale anymore. I mean, some of us need to get some real problems. It's like we're obsessing over the most pathetic little things and train wrecking relationship after relationship after relationship. And honestly, sometimes you just need to write that stuff down in the presence of God and then look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and go, wow, that isn't a problem. That isn't a problem. Kids starving in Africa is a problem. My son being away from God is a problem, but that is not a problem. And I'm not going to waste any more energy on that because I'm going to have the right conversation. And then it's going to, you know what? Yeah, you're going to be so less stressed. I swear it. I swear it. Learn from me because this is a lesson I learned for myself. This is what Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 to 7 says. And I love the Message version. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. How many people could go home right there going, I got a word from God? That was my word today. And then I love it because it goes on. It says, let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. So isn't that amazing that God gets us to recycle our worries? It's not that your worries don't matter. That's why we need to sit with God, because there are things that are an issue to us. I get that. As insignificant as they may seem to the rest of the world, they're an issue to you. So it's, if it's important to you, it's important to God. But don't leave it there as an issue. Take it to God, take your worries, the Bible says, and then shape them into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And then, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. How many people need to be settled down today? Just give yourself like a little, yes, that's me. I need to be settled down. I know I did. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. How many people want something wonderful to happen to them this Christmas season? Then the answer is to sit at his feet and shape your worries into prayers. Let his wholeness come into your life and let him settle you down. And then something wonderful is going to take place. You know, I want to, it's worth adding too, because there may be some people here today and you say, listen, I have a prayer life and I'm still worried. Well, here's the distinction. We see here that the Bible says that Mary sat at Jesus's feet and listened. Just had to do it one more time to be extra annoying. Because here's the thing, a lot of us want Jesus to be friends with us, and he is, but we'd never be friends with us if we were Jesus. Huh. All she does is talk, never listens. Here's the thing about a conversation. It's two people talking. How many people have you ever cut off a friendship with because they just never do anything but talk and never let you talk? Those socially awkward people that talk at you. It's just like an avalanche of words, like being peppered with a machine gun with no break. And then they wonder why they got no friends. That's why, because you don't take a breath and let somebody else contribute to the conversation. So the Bible says that Mary listened to his words. So many of us come to God and we pray, yes, but we come with our prayer list, some cases laminated, Point number one, marriage. Point number two, kids. Point number three, finances. Point number four, breakthrough. Point number five, healing. Point number six, nations. Point number seven, the universe. And then we pray our prayers and we say our peace and then we put a big old period on it and walk out the door. And God's like, oh, I had something to say. I had something to say, you guys. Come back, come back. But many of us, we've made our prayer life a ritual as opposed to the relationship. See, you're burdened with the thought of prayer because you think it's just meant to be you talking. Oh, I got nothing to say. Thank God. Thank the good Lord. Because then maybe he'll get a chance. It's a relationship. You know, there are so many times. I kid you not, when I've gone to where I go to pray and read my Bible, and I got my Read the Bible in the Year, and just so you know, I am failing miserably, so don't feel any kind of awe and wonder over the fact that I'm doing Bible in the Year. I'm up to July, you guys. So I'm sitting at the table, and then all of a sudden I'm kind of finding myself thinking I'm getting distracted, kind of talking to God in my head, and I'm seeing problems and situations, and I'm kind of seeing the Tetris of how God could work and what God could do. Then I'm like, oh, Leanne, focus, focus, focus. You're meant to be reading about the kings in Chronicles. I'm thinking in my head, though, I don't want to read. I mean, they all do the same thing. And then he did evil in the sight of the Lord and worshiped the Baals. And then God sent the Amalekites to teach him a lesson. And then they repented. And then God raised up a king after his own heart. But then his son did evil in the sight of the Lord and worshiped the Baals. And so God sent an enemy to destroy them, to teach them a lesson. Then they repented. I'm like, you know, I'm not to diminish that. But okay, what I'm trying to say is that I had reduced my time with God to a ritual and it looks like this. And I was literally, God was able to have like a hand in a problem. But because I was so conditioned to it looks like this, I almost missed it. You know, and if you think, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to talk? That's enough. And even then, if you can't talk, think it. That'll do if you don't have a voice box. God understands. But what I want to say to you today is prayer is just a conversation. You think you can't talk to God because you don't sound as eloquent as Pastor John or the leaders on the team? Listen, prayer is just a conversation with God. If you can talk, you can talk to God. Bible says that God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend. So when you get saved, you don't get saved into a religion or a ritual. You get saved into a relationship. And it's just a conversation. And as you allow God to have space in your life to speak to you, he will. He absolutely will. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you take the time to really hear from God, he's not mute. He's not silent. He has actually got a lot to say about how your life looks. So the final point, when you invite God into your home, you invite him to challenge the way you live. So Martha, the Bible says, invited Jesus into her home. And many people here today, you've invited Jesus into your home. At some point, you made a decision like Martha. I am a disciple. I am a Jesus follower. I am a Christian. But there's a big difference between inviting Jesus into your home and inviting him to have full access and speak to the most dysfunctional, broken parts of us. See, here's what I figured out after being a pastor for 25 years. Many of us love and want Jesus, Prince of Peace. But we don't want Everlasting Father, because Everlasting Father has a wooden spoon. I don't know what your upbringing looked like, but our upbringing did not include time out, ever. No timeouts, straight to the wooden spoon, bam, bam, hard on the booty and out the door. It was done, it was over. Instead of sending your kid into some room to fume and vent and plot their revenge, just get it over with, easy. I mean, I'm on a tangent, aren't I? But you know what? We do need to start spanking our kids again. I do think that. And you know what? There's nations like New Zealand that have banned it. They've banned it. So they all have to, like, do it secretly now. Like the Amish with electricity. No, I don't use that. So we're not quite there yet in America. And listen, I know as some of you are laughing, but some of you are inwardly cringing because you had a bad experience with discipline in your home. Let me speak practically just for a second then. Here's what it looks like. Because you think you're doing your kids a favor by not disciplining them because you don't want to lose your cool. The solution is not disciplining them. The solution is finding what God put on the inside of you, called a fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and operating in that. Because the Bible says, discipline your son while there is still time. Do not be a willing party to his destruction. So listen to the connotation here. Look at what they're inferring. A lack of discipline leads to destruction. That's in Proverbs. Google it. I don't know the actual reference off by hand. But what I want to tell you today is that a lack of discipline or allowing God to discipline us does us and the world no good. God came in with his wooden spoon in Martha's life because she was jacked up. She was messed up. She had a part of her that needed fixing. And he didn't split hairs with her. I wonder if you've allowed Jesus not just to come into your house, but to come into those very dysfunctional, broken parts of you. You've said, come in, but don't go in that room. You're not going to like what you see. Don't go in there. And you put the padlock on it. And definitely do not open that cupboard, Jesus. Do not open that. God's not afraid of your brokenness. He's not afraid of the messy parts of you. He's what the Bible says. I am acquainted with all your ways, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We think, if I let God in there, he'll know how messy I am. He already knows you are. He already knows. He's acquainted with all your ways. What is in that cupboard is not a shock to him, just so you know. What's behind that padlocked door, he already knows it's there. You're not hiding it from him. You're hiding and running from your ability to get healing. When I look at my life, I look at the undeniable presence and the evidence that the crook of the shepherd has been in my life. Not that way, Leanne, yoink. I mean, he's even got involved in what I watch. No more housewives for this housewife, apparently. He's like, you can't be a generation changer and speak to a generation of housewives about being chaste and care about the right things and being loving and kind and not gossip and fuel and nourish yourself on that garbage. You ought to turn that off. God's good at waking us up, isn't he? He's good at waking us up in the middle of the night when he has our full attention and bringing to our remembrance something that he wants us to allow him to deal with. He's done it to me so many times. I remember once he spoke to me about the way that I'd treated somebody and came in the middle of the night and said, Leanne, your indifference toward this person is not what I've called you to be. And he gave me a little glimpse, almost like a vision of what they'd walk through and what my indifference was doing to them. This was back when I was a youth pastor, and I thank God that I've given God permission to speak into the most dysfunctional areas of my life. Remember, even in my marriage, and God often speaks to me about the kind of wife and mother that I am. And one night I had a dream. It was like I was Leanne Scrooge, and I got visited. And in the dream, because I'd had an argument with my husband, and really the crux of it, if you boiled it down, distilled it down, it was just that I was an ungrateful wife, let's just call it that. And I had a dream that night, and I think God allowed me to have this dream because I'd given him permission to speak into every area of my life, although in this case I had to be asleep for him to get me the message to me. And I had a dream of my husband married to someone else. I have never wanted to scratch eyes out. Like I wanted to scratch eyes out at that moment. And not just out of anger or jealousy, but out of regret. Wow. But out of almost like a remorse of, I had that and I don't have it anymore. I want that He's mine. He belongs to me. It's like God gave me a picture of what my life would look like without him. And you know what? I woke up a lot more grateful. He didn't know why. I never told him the story. I didn't want to give him that ammo. But a happier, more loving, more grateful wife woke up that morning because God gave me a picture of what my life would look without him, look like without him. Can we give God permission to go into those parts of our lives? You know, often our prayers can be, God, bless me. God, heal me. God, make my life better. God, protect me. But can we, like King David, say, oh God, search me and know me. Test my every anxious thought. See that there is no wicked way in me. So many of us are obsessed with the wickedness in people around us. We cannot even pray the prayer, God, is there wickedness in me? Let's start there. Let's go there first. Because the Bible says, unless you deal with the log that's in your own eye, how are you going to see clearly to remove the speck from the eye of your brother? Today, we have an opportunity in this Christmas season to become less psychotic, less stressed, less frustrated, less chaotic, and allow ourselves to sit at the feet of a Savior. The Bible calls our gift, Jesus, a gift unwrapped for you, sent from heaven, the darling of heaven, listen to this, the Prince of heaven, sent from heaven to earth to save mankind. And he didn't save us and then leave us alone. He sent a helper. He sent the Holy Spirit. And he said, anytime you pray, understand I'm right there. I am the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I'm there. And when you pray to me, I will listen. And when you confess to me, I will hear. In fact, I heard a saying that the first beginning of good works is the confession of evil works. You think, oh my gosh. I mean, look, the biggest part is first saying, there's something messed up and jacked up and dysfunctional on the inside of me. The minute you are honest with yourself, in comes the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, I will give grace to the humble, but I will resist the proud. Do you want grace today in this Christmas season? It's time to stand in front of that full-length Nordstrom mirror and let God go, you know what? Yeah, you got some love handles. You can deal with those. Spiritual, of course. The real ones are fine. Rock on with your bad self with those. I got them too. Don't worry about it. But here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. Listen to that. Just let that. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. One of the greatest ailments of this generation, the millennial generation, is that because they were raised and nurtured by people that were afraid of discipline and they were children of the timeout, have now become the young adults of the safe space. Because they're not able to handle correction or discipline. Because nothing's ever wrong, right? It's all just relative, okay? And I want the grace, but I don't want the truth. Because the truth then makes me responsible to change. The minute you have an encounter with truth, you become responsible to actually apply that truth. So I want to pray today, if every set of eyes were closed and every head bowed, as we come to a close in the service. And I want to ask you this question today as we enter this beautiful, joyous time of celebration. Jesus' birthday, the only person in the whole world that says, you can party for me. Instead of me getting presents, you're going to get them. And your gift this Christmas season is not just physical presents, gift cards and sweaters and socks and ties. Your present this Christmas season is Jesus himself. And the peace that he can bring, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of stress and planning and preparing and relatives coming in and fractured relationships, the peace of God is here. The peace of God is available for you. Won't you carve out some time, starting today, to sit at his feet and listen to his words? But perhaps you're here today and you've wandered away from God, or maybe you've never made a decision to ask Him into your life. And the missing piece in your life is the Prince of Peace. I want to ask you today, if you've never asked the Lord into your life, really just given Him complete control. Don't just ask Him into your home, but into your heart. If you need to do that, lift your hand up nice and high. I want to pray for you. Yeah, I see that hand. Wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. And I see this hand. Praise God. Is there anyone else today? Ma'am, thank you. Thank you up the back there. Is there anyone else that needs to raise their hand today? Praise God. Maybe you're here and you once walked with God, but just recently you've walked away from Him and you need to give your life back to the Lord. And as I've been talking, there's been a churning on the inside of you and you're feeling the Holy Spirit say it's time to return. It's time to come back. It's time for the prodigal to come home. If that's you, lift your hand up. I'd love to pray for you as well. Beautiful. I see that hand and I see that hand and that one. Fantastic. And over here too. Thank you, darling. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. Well, as we come to a close, I'm just going to pray. I'd love it if everybody could stand. And there's quite a few people that raised their hand, and some friends of mine saw you when you lifted your hand, and they're going to come to you. They're going to pray with you, give you a Bible, and just help you in any way they can help you today. But we're all going to pray a prayer together, and we're going to ask Jesus into our hearts, not just our homes, but our hearts afresh again this morning. Can we all do that and pray this prayer together? Pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I welcome you into my heart again. I give you control of my life. I trade my worry for your peace. I trade my dread for your joy. Fill me afresh. Help me carve out every day time to sit at your feet and listen to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give God a great shout of praise. Give Him glory for all He's done, for all He's doing in your life, in your family. I'm telling you, things are going to turn around. I know there are people here today and you've had anxiety in you over the Christmas season, over finances, friendships, all kinds of things. I just see God coming and setting things right. All you need to do is trust Him. He's a good Father. He is the potter, we are but the clay. And if I could tell you anything today, it's just let the Master do what He does best. You can't make you a better you, but He sure as heck can. So we love you guys. Have a phenomenal Sunday. Be nice to people, especially on the roads. Do not shake your fists at anyone. Smile at them. Be gracious. Go with peace. Go with joy. Go with God. Amen.